Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for listening today. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family. Well, I was reading numerous articles this week on how to avoid any heated discussions on the Thanksgiving holiday regarding politics or the election in general. Hopefully you were able to employ those tactics of avoiding those conversations and have yourself a happy Thanksgiving. I'm starting to feel like maybe we should have aired this show last week. Well, have you ever said something that you'd later regret? Well, from Bible times to modern times, people have struggled with their words. I know I have. What to say, how to say it, what not to say, when you should remain silent, and what to do if you've said something that you wish you could take back. And sometimes it's our fingers that do the talking. Sometimes we fire off something on social media that might have been better left unsaid. And those words are now on record. So how should we proceed if we've started a difficult conversation, and how can we repair any damage that might have been done to a relationship that we really care about? Well, Scripture has a lot to say about this, about how we are to use and not use our words, but we still seem to need daily reminders, especially in the heat of the moment. Well, Karen Eamon joins me today on the show. In the first half, we explore her book, Keep It Shut: What to Say, How to Say It, and When to Say Nothing at All. And in the second half of the show, we're going to talk about Karen's brand new book, Listen, Love, Repeat. And the tagline is just beautiful: other-centered living in a self-centered world. So we're going to challenge you today on Connecting Faith. Should be a great conversation, especially in the current climate that we find ourselves in here. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my guest. Karen Eamon is a New York Times best-selling author with Proverbs 31 Ministries, as well as a writer for Encouragement for Today, their online devotions that reach over 1 million women daily. Karen lives in Michigan with her husband Todd and their three children. How were you inspired to write this book? Because we all obviously need it.
Well, I think it's because my mouth has been the thing that has gotten me in the most trouble all throughout my life. It's what people used to comment on about when I was little. I remember my very quiet uncle one time when he piped up and said, "Man, can that girl talk?" I hardly ever heard my uncle talk, but he certainly observed at a family gathering that I never seemed to shut up. And even when I was in elementary school and on through middle school, my teachers would comment on how often I talked, even when they were trying to teach the lesson. You know, I thought I had things to say that were way more interesting than what the teacher had to say that day. And then in, you know, middle school and high school and even into college, my mouth got me in a lot of trouble by participating in gossiping or repeating things I shouldn't have. And I've struggled with anger sometimes, and it just seems like this is just one area of my life that just kept rising to the surface as an area where I would get myself in a tangled up mess and have a whole bunch of regret. And I knew that things could be differently if I just learned to keep my mouth shut, but I couldn't seem to do it on my own. And so I really went to God's word. I knew there were lots of verses in the Bible that had to do with it. I knew it was something that needed to change. And so probably about 10 years ago, you know, 8 to 10 years ago, I really started to be convicted that I have opportunities all day long to use my words, and I needed to start using them for good and not for bad. And sometimes just learning to just be quiet, because I can just fill all the gaps because I like to talk, and the more I talk, the more I got in trouble. So it's just been a journey that God has taken me on because I've had some bad things come about as a result of my mouth in the past. I didn't want that to be so anymore and be ruining relationships. Well, so that's why I kind of learned the lesson, and then I'm still learning it, actually. And as people began to notice, man, you just, you know, don't seem to struggle with this, that, or the other thing anymore, especially my husband noticed it, I really felt like, well, you know, maybe this is something that would be helpful to other people if I kind of put down in a book the things I've learned over the years. And so that's why I decided to write it.
Well, and I loved reading it because, like I mentioned earlier, I struggle with many of the same things. And I have a feeling that a lot of people do. But then some people are so good at only saying encouraging things, at least that I've witnessed, and they do hold their tongue. And I'm wondering, maybe they've just really put those words that we read in Scripture into action and taken them to heart. And why has it taken me so long to do that, Karen?
No, I know. There are some people, in fact, I write in the book about my best friend from college. We're still best friends today. And I've known her, I think, 31 years, and I don't think I've ever heard her gossip about anybody. Mm. She just doesn't. She's just now naturally more of a quiet person than me, so that probably has something to do with it because she doesn't talk as much as I do. But I just have never really heard her struggle with that. But, you know, she would say that there are different areas of using her words that she struggles with. Maybe there's just one person in her extended family that she has a hard time with her mouth. Or maybe, you know, a person like that, their struggle could be the opposite, that they don't speak up when they should. They just tend to say nothing when they know God's saying, you really need to speak up here and say something, and they instead be quiet. So that can sometimes be the problem with our mouth, too. It's not just those of us who yak too much. Sometimes it's those of us who don't speak up when we should, or we don't speak the truth because we're a people pleaser. We kind of, you know, just take that verse of speaking the truth in love, and we think the only loving thing to do is not to tell the truth, and that's just as bad.
You're right. The pendulum can really swing both ways. I remember a scene in that movie, You've Got Mail, where the character played by Meg Ryan never said what she thought, and she would get angry, but she would never say anything. And then one time she did, and then she was talking and she said, I finally said exactly what it was that I wanted to say, and I just let it fly. And then I felt so awful. I didn't feel good. I felt so awful. So that definitely is something we don't always think about if we're the people who generally hold our tongue. Of course, I don't know what that's like. But what do you see as you travel around and speak and write for Proverbs 31? What do you find that women struggle with the most when it comes to this subject?
What I see rise to the surface the most is angry words within the home with either their spouse or with a child. That's where they seem to struggle the most. They may be able to hold it together with the dry cleaners who just ruined their favorite sweater, but they let go and unload on the toddler who just accidentally spilled grape juice on the carpet. And I think the reason sometimes that we do that, Joe, is because our families have to love us. They're stuck with us. You know, they're our family, and it's that old familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes, you know, it's much easier for me to just let it fly when I'm upset with my husband than to do that with a stranger or with one of my good friends. Because, boy, if I do it to one of my good friends, maybe they'll go find a different friend. But I don't think my husband's going to go find a different wife because I just, you know, speak in a tone that's a little, you know, condescending, or maybe I bark at him once in a while. He's going to stick around. So it's easier to kind of let your guard down and treat your family in a way that you would never treat a friend or a stranger.
And yet you write in your book about maybe we can come up with some tactics to hold our tongue when we need to, or not to say the things that we want to say. But actually it's this condition of the heart that is at the root of what we're thinking. And it's not just about saying, but maybe we can condition our heart to think differently so that we don't have to be in that control mode so much. Talk a little bit about that and how God really already knows what we're thinking.
Well, that's exactly true. You know, the scriptures say that before a word is on my mouth, you know it completely, Lord. I mean, he doesn't just have a gist of what we're going to say. He knows it completely, what we plan to say. And also in Luke, it tells us that the mouth speaks what the heart's already full of. So just trying to kind of attack it from the back end and zip our lips and stop things from coming out isn't always the solution, because it doesn't always start with our mouth. It first starts in our mind as we think a thought, and then it kind of migrates down to our heart where that thought takes hold and grows roots. And then, you know, when someone bumps into us, or my friend Lisa, our president at Proverbs 31, she'll say, when someone, you know, bumps into my happy and kind of, you know, knocks the nice out of me during the day, what's already kind of been in my mind and gone down into my heart is going to spill out of my mouth. So sometimes we need to not just try to keep our lips closed and not say something, but we need to work more on filling our hearts and minds with good thoughts and with positive things about other people, and not be so quick to just always jump on the negative. And I'm so guilty of this. I can tell you know, the top 10 things that bug me about my husband, but I know there's 50,000 things that I love about him, but for some reason, I can just point out those things I don't like at a drop of a hat, and I don't always concentrate on just thinking about all the things I do love about him, and then just randomly telling him, you know, throughout the day, you know, one thing I really appreciate about you, you always have the car filled up with gas for me. I never even think to stop at the gas station because you always have the cars full. Thank you for doing that, rather than go, hello, your socks are on the floor again. Can't you ever pick them up? You know, it's so easy to point out the flaws in other people and not see our own, rather than mind our own sin and see the good in other people.
Karen Eamon joins me today to talk about her book, Keep It Shut. If you ever have trouble speaking when you shouldn't, or maybe not speaking when you should, listen in as we explore what God's Word has to say about building others up, and on the flip side, about gossip. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us on Connecting Faith. I'm talking with Karen Eamon today about her book, Keep It Shut. Karen is an author and speaker for Proverbs 31 Ministries. Karen, you write a chapter on gossip. You know, sometimes I've seen people cloak gossip as a prayer request. Can you speak to that?
It's so easy to kind of cloak a prayer request, cloak gossip as a prayer request, because we kind of paint it with a thin glaze of concern and, you know, I just really am worried about this person spiritually, and I just have, you know, the Lord laid this on my heart, you know, all these different kind of phrases that we might use to then feel permission to share something that we really shouldn't, because we can cloak gossip as a prayer request. And I've seen this done, I've done it, and it's still gossip and it's still wrong. And the only way really, I think, to stop doing that or to decide if that's being done is just whoever the person is talking really needs to be honest about their motives. You know, I know I've stopped myself often before I've shared something and said, hey, we really need to pray for so-and-so because I don't know if you guys know what's going on in their family, but blah, 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 blah. I need to pause and just really check my motives and say, now, why am I saying this? Am I really, really saying this because I think they need prayer? Or is that just a tiny piece of it? And really, I want to be the first one to kind of tell them about this situation. Or maybe I'm curious if, you know, there's maybe four or five people in the room, we're at a little small group or we're at a coffee house or whatever. I'm just really curious if anybody else knows, or am I the only one that knows? You know, what is really the reason I'm saying it right now? And if the reason I'm saying it right now is not 100% because I really feel this family right now needs prayer, or this person right now needs prayer, and that's my only reason for sharing this, and I trust these people, and it's not going to go any further, and I trust that these people, their immediate response is going to be, oh my goodness, this person needs prayer, then I need to just not say anything. And probably 9 times out of 10, that stops me from sharing that prayer request that I have not been given permission to share. Now, of course, this doesn't apply to, you know, a friend of yours tells you on the phone or puts on their Facebook page, you know, hey, we really need prayer now, this is what's going on. Of course you can share that. Yeah. But if you're divulging something for the first time that you think other people might not know about, you really need to stop and check your motives to see if that's really a prayer request you're sharing, or if there's a little bit of hidden motive behind what you're about to say.
Well, you list some questions, too, that we can ask ourselves before we say what it is that we think we want to say. What are some questions so we can check our motives? What are some of those?
Well, you know, beyond just what I said, you know, about really asking if this is a thing that is being shared because you really care about that person, I think it's helpful to just keep in mind, you know, is this something that has been run through the grid of prayer? Is it something I've really prayed about, or is it just something knee-jerk I'm just going to kind of just throw out there without really praying about it first? So I think prayer has to be the foundation. We need to talk to God before we talk to others. And so often when we do that, what we say to others changes, you know, from what we were going to say if we really stop and talk to God first before we talk to others. We need to ask ourselves, is our conversation laced with grace, or is it snippy and snarky and gossipy? If so, we need to keep it shut. But if it's something that is on our hearts that we need to communicate, we need to kind of tuck it in an envelope of grace and not be accusing. If we're, you know, say we're having to talk to somebody because there's a little conflict, we need to pause and make sure that what we're delivering is in a gracious manner, even if it's a hard truth. And I think that's sometimes where we get tripped up in what I was talking about earlier with angry words, is we are so intent on getting out the truth of our feelings that we forget to kind of tuck our feelings in an envelope of grace and deliver it in a gracious manner. And then also, I think of the verse that talks to us about how our speech should be seasoned with salt. And so one thing I did when I was writing the book was I saw that was such, a command almost, really, in Scripture that Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 says that we should be wise in the way we act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. And it says, let our conversation be always full of grace, which I just mentioned, and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And it kind of piqued my interest, like, well, what does seasoned with salt mean? So I researched over several months all the different uses of salt in the ancient world to which this book was written. And there are lots of uses for salt. You know, you always think of, oh, it must like spice up things, you know, it adds flavor. Well, that's one thing it does, but it also preserves, it also purifies and softens. Salt can prevent infection from spreading in a wound. There's so many things that salt does. So as I went through the properties of salt, I learned to kind of ask myself, you know, like, is this phrase I'm going to speak, or these few sentences I'm going to say to someone, is it something that's going to preserve God's truth? Is it something that's going to prevent infection from spreading, or am I going to be making things worse? Is it something that's purifying and soft? You know, is it adding flavor to the conversation, or is it not doing that, and instead it's doing exactly the opposite? So I think trying to make sure our comments are gracious and they're well seasoned and they're thought through and they've been bathed in prayer will help us to really alter what we're going to say from what first popped in our mind to say. Because I know that's probably the biggest thing I've seen as a change in me, Joe, is I don't even really know if I talk a lot less than I used to. I think I do in group situations because I constantly was monopolizing conversations and just felt every little gap in silence needed to be filled, and it needed to be filled by me. So I do think I speak less, but more than that, it's I speak differently. Like before, I really didn't have a rubric or a template or a filter or anything from when a thought popped in my head to when it came out of my mouth. It just, I thought it, I said it. And now I really kind of pause, I think it through, I mull it over, and sometimes it comes out exactly like I thought it when I first had the thought. But more often than not, it's changed a lot before it comes out. And I've seen that that's been a good thing in my life, and I've had a lot less strain and stress and damage in relationships when I have really thought, now, is this gracious? Is it seasoned with salt? And am I being prayerful and careful here, or am I just kind of letting my lips fly?
Mm. Well, and one of the questions that you say to ask yourself is, how is what I say going to be received by the person who is receiving it? And sometimes we don't take the time to think about that before we say what it is that we want to say, because we don't think about how they receive it. We're just thinking, oh, I need to say this. I need to get this off my chest, and not thinking about that person's situation. Yet that alone could help the way that we decide what to say or what not to say.
Oh, yeah. And I think it's a lot of it. The reason we have probably more problems with it today in our culture than maybe our mothers and grandmothers did is we just live in such a selfish age. I mean, we are living in the age of the selfie. Everything's about taking pictures of ourselves and throwing our opinion out daily, several times a day on Twitter or Facebook or whatever social media. It's all about, well, I'm feeling this, I got to say it. I'm going to express my opinion. And I think more in decades and generations past, people, you know, lived more by, if you haven't got something nice to say, don't say anything at all. And I think they held their tongue more. But right now in our culture, it's like an open invitation to just sling your opinion. In fact, I say that in the book that I love Major League Baseball. Sorry, I root for the Detroit Tigers, not the Minnesota Twins.
It's okay.
Unless they get further than us in the playoffs. And then because we're in the same league, I will root for them. I have been known to root for them. But no longer is our pastime in America, Major League Baseball. Baseball is not the national pastime. It's opinion slinging. And people go home, and instead of firing up their television to watch baseball, they fire up their computer to sling their unsolicited opinion, not only on their own maybe Facebook page or Twitter account, but I have seen people hop on a thread on somebody else's Facebook that is just something very mild that person was saying, but all of a sudden somebody enters the conversation and slings an opinion or gives a cutting or backhanded comment in a little bit of a snarky way, and all of a sudden the full-blown fight erupts right there on Facebook because people just feel so free to sling their opinion. Everything's just kind of about us, and hey, I'm just going to tell everybody what I'm thinking right now, even though nobody asked. It's just a very bizarre thing when you really think about it.
It's true. The accessibility of social media has certainly changed the way that we communicate with people. It seems like this whole new arena to either bring life and encouragement to people or to maybe shut people down very quickly and instantaneously almost. What mm-hmm. kinds of things do we need to know about how to temper our tongue, even though it's online, how to temper our tongue with social media?
Yes, yes. Our digital tongues are such a problem today. And, you know, I'm convinced that all of the verses in the Bible that talk about how we should and shouldn't use our words, they still apply to the words that we are using online. Those are still our words. Maybe they're not coming out of our mouth. Maybe they're coming off the end of our fingertips. But when we post online or when we text someone, that can also be another place where we use our words. It's not verbally, it's with our hands, but it's still our words. And so we need to take those as seriously as we take our spoken words. And in this day and age, it's, you know, just like we were saying before, it's just kind of this weird new phenomenon in the last decade. But it's also something that we're going to have to deal with head on because it's so prevalent. It's all day long. I mean, especially if you have a smartphone, you know, people can text you or maybe you're on the internet or Facebook or whatever on your phone. So all day long, we are reading words, you know, hundreds and thousands of words today that people didn't read, you know, a decade or two ago. You maybe read the newspaper in the day, you know, first part of the day, or maybe in the evening before you went to bed. But beyond that, we weren't seeing all of these comments and opinions and happenings and news and stuff just constantly all day long. And we have so many opportunities to post our words, whether it's on social media or leaving a comment on a blog. And so we need to really kind of have a little game plan for how we're going to do that. Otherwise, we're going to have a lot of regret in that area. I know so many people that say, oh, I posted a comment and then I felt so bad. I had to go back and delete it. Well, great that we go back and delete it, but how many people saw it before we deleted it, mm-hmm. you know? So I think one thing to remember is that when we're online, we're also on stage. We might think we're just talking to that one person and whose Facebook page we're on. We're just saying something to them. But we're on stage. Everybody that they're friends with can see that comment. Everybody that we're friends with can see that comment. And if someone chooses to share the original post, then even hundreds and thousands of more people can see the comment. So I think we need to remember that when we're online, we're also on stage. And yeah, we can retract something later, but who knows how many people saw it. There's no way to chase down all those people and say, oh, wait, I didn't really mean that. So it's better on the front end if we don't say it at all. I think another thing, too, that I've learned to do that's been very helpful is to just ask myself, you know, have I even earned the right to address the subject at hand? First of all, do I have a relationship with that person, a close enough relationship where I can say something about this topic? And also, have I earned the right to even address the subject at hand? All of a sudden, we become overnight experts on things we really don't know anything about, you know? And we just start slinging our opinion about the topic. And maybe really it's not something that we even know much about or have expertise or a solid biblical opinion to even offer anything. It's just we want to hop on the conversation.
I've been talking with Karen Eamon today about her book, Keep It Shut. Karen joins me after the break to switch gears a bit and introduce her new book, Listen, Love, Repeat. We also do have some books to give away. If you'd like to be considered for one, just log into myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. You can enter your name and contact information right on the side of the page, and we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Well, welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender. Well, do you ever find it difficult to love those around you, whether it's family and friends or maybe that stranger in the grocery store? And what does God call us to do when it comes to loving His people, even when we don't feel like it? Well, on today's show, we're going to explore today's selfie-obsessed culture and how we might be able to scatter kindness despite a culture that does not always encourage us to do so. Well, let me tell you a little bit about our guest for today. Karen Eamon is a Proverbs 31 ministry speaker, a New York Times best-selling author, and a writer for Encouragement Today, an online devotional that reaches more than 1 million women daily. We've had her on the show before talking about one of her many books. The one we talked about before was called Keep It Shut. And today, Karen joins us to talk about her new title, Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. Karen and her husband have three children. She enjoys antique hunting, cheering for the Detroit Tigers, and feeding the many teens who gather around her kitchen island. Karen, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, Joe.
Well, your book is just perfect for our culture today. It seems like people seem to get bothered very quickly, and then they don't really want to love people who are around them. Have you found that to be true as well?
Yeah, I think it's not only true, but there's so many more opportunities now to kind of bump into people and maybe get into little kerfluffles with them, whether it's, you know, in the grocery store or the carpool line or whatever, like it was in years past. But now with this whole thing we have of social media and the online culture, we can bump into people on a comment thread and sling our unsolicited opinion their way, and it just gives us even more opportunities to behave badly. Sad to say, but it really does.
It does seem strange how it's become socially acceptable to be almost rude, downright rude on social media in a way that we probably never would have thought of being even 10 years ago.
No, I know. And I think because it's such a new phenomenon and we just get used to it and we see these little spats happening right there on our screen, it begins to feel normal to us. But if we were to really imagine in our mind, what if this were 10 or 15 years ago and you saw two people on a street talking about something, you wouldn't just walk right up there and barge in and give them your unsolicited opinion and call one of them a name. If it was a conversation you weren't even really a part of, but we do it online all the time. We think if we see that bar that says reply or comment or whatever, that it's an open door for us to just sling our opinion, whether it's asked for or not. And unfortunately, things can get really ugly, even with Christians. I mean, it's amazing to me, and not that I've been completely perfect about it, but I've tried to be conscientious of it, but it's been amazing to me to see people say things on social media, people I know in real life who I know would never act like that in person. They would never act like that at church or at work. But for some reason, sitting behind that screen, it's almost like it empowers us. We feel a little bit anonymous, even though our little pictures are right there for everybody to see. Mm-hmm. They know it's us. But somehow we feel empowered and just really willing and able to sling our opinion in a way that we would never do in real life.
Well, it does seem like, a Christian or not, it does, that self-centeredness that has kind of permeated this culture, we can't seem to avoid that. And yet your book, Listen, Love, Repeat, really brings us back to the center of why we are to listen and love other people. How did you come to have this idea to write a book on something that seems like it should be so easy for us, but is actually quite difficult?
Well, actually, this is a whole concept that I saw lived out in the life of my mom. My mom and I are extremely opposite when it comes to personality types. She's very quiet and timid and shy and never wants to draw attention to herself, doesn't like to speak in front of people. And I'm just a party waiting to happen, and I love to talk. In fact, my husband always teases me that if I go before he does, he's already decided that on my tombstone he's going to put a period because I'll finally be done talking. But as much as we are different personalities, I just saw my mom be this kind of person who went through life not thinking about herself, but always thinking about other people and just really listening for what I call in the book heart drops. It's a concept I learned from my small group leader, Michael. And then that's kind of when people just, they say something without really saying it, but you pick up on maybe something that they're anxious about or a bit of sadness they have, or maybe even just something silly like their favorite candy bar. My mom was just so good at listening to people and then doing something for them when they needed some encouragement, when they were feeling down, or, you know, whenever it was, she would do something based on something she'd heard. And people all the time would say, well, how did you know that that was my favorite candy bar? They wouldn't even remember having a conversation with her. And I just saw her do that throughout her life. And being raised by her, we were in a single parent family, my brother and I, And my mom didn't always have the easiest life being a single parent back in the 70s and 80s and raising us two, the two of us alone. But yet, whenever I thought, man, she should really be down. She should really think, you know, life is hard. I have to work all these jobs and everything. She didn't seem to get upset at life. She always seemed so optimistic and positive. And I remember asking her about it once, like, how are you not so down, Mom? Things aren't going the greatest right now. And she said, you know, whenever you think your life is awful, go find somebody else who's in a worse off situation than you are and go make their day. And somehow when you do that, it makes your day as well. She just was always so others-centered. And so I saw her live her life that way. And even though I have a very different personality from her, I decided that's the kind of person I wanted to be when I grew up too.
Well, I love that concept of a heart drop. And I noticed as I was reading about that, that the first step in that is that you do have to listen. And yet we don't seem to do that very well as a culture. And certainly as individuals, we seem to be thinking of that next thing that we're going to say in part of a conversation instead of listening fully to what someone else says. How do we get to the point where we can kind of force ourselves to get in the habit of listening to others?
Yeah, you're exactly right. I know for me, kind of two things happen when I'm having a conversation. Either I'm doing exactly what you just said. If it's a conversation where I want to give my opinion, I'm thinking of the next thing I'm going to say. And if it's a conversation where I'm just kind of bored, somebody is telling me something I really don't really have a lot of interest in, then I'm mentally making my grocery list or my to-do list, and I'm not really listening. But I think for me, because I'm such a talker and listening does not come easy to me, I have to just in my mind be focusing and telling myself it's not about me, it's about the person standing in front of me. I heard one time somebody, I wish I could remember who said it, but probably 20 years ago, I heard some pastor, wish I knew who, say that often for Jesus, real ministry was not the grand thing he was going to do, you know, speak in front of a crowd, perform a miracle, heal somebody. But for Jesus, often ministry, real ministry, was the person he found standing right in front of him. And that phrase, even though I can't remember who said it, so impacted me. I need to be more concerned with the person standing in front of me than with voicing my own opinion. So I just have to tell myself sometimes, you're doing ministry, you're doing ministry. Listen. Listen, you don't need to always give your opinion. The world will not end if in a conversation, even if it's a small group conversation, say there's three or four people talking, the world won't end if I keep my thoughts to myself. But I just think the world needs to know everything I'm thinking because, you know, my thoughts in my mind are just so profound and everybody needs to hear them. But the more I've just learned to shut my mouth and just listen and keep thoughts to myself unless I'm directly asked and just be more concerned with making someone else's day, picking up on a heart drop, even if it's with a person that I completely disagree with on something, but I heard them say, I got to get going, you know, I got to get home, I've got to go to the funeral home because my aunt died or something. Even if it's somebody that really made me mad that day and ticked me off or I didn't agree with on a particular hot topic issue, if I hear that little heart drop, you know what I need to do? I need to text them the next day and say, how did it go last night at the funeral home? I prayed for you. I need to do something that mirrors Jesus. So often we just care about voicing our own opinions and making ourselves known instead of just trying to look like Jesus. We want to sound like ourselves and our thoughts and all of our opinions, especially in the time we're in right now in this election year cycle. But sometimes we just need to keep our thoughts to ourselves and just love like Jesus did.
Well, and you write it so eloquently that scripture has a lot to say about how we should treat each other, and you called them one another commands. Talk a little bit more about that and how we can get our directive right from Jesus himself.
You know, so many times I think that we make our faith so complicated, and it's not that I don't love to study doctrinal issues and theological things. I actually love that kind of thing. I went to a four-year Christian college, and those are my favorite classes, and I love to study theology. I love to do in-depth Bible studies, but sometimes we just need to be one-verse people. We just need to take one verse and take a day, a week, a month, and just try to live out that one verse. And the verses in the last probably 2 years that have really been jumping out at me when I read my Bible are all of those verses, especially in the New Testament, that talk about one another. They're relationship verses where they tell how to treat each other, how we should not treat each other sometimes as well. just real simple things, you know, about encourage one another daily. Okay, you know what? We could stop right there and for the rest of the week just think, okay, every morning when I get up, just ask the Lord, who needs encouraging today? Mm-hmm. Who needs encouraging today? And just be on the lookout, listening, watching, you know, whether it's someone you know in real life, your neighbor gets some bad news, you know, from a medical test and they need encouragement, or you're standing in the grocery store and you see a young mom struggling with two kids trying to climb out of a cart and one who's already escaped and is running down the aisle. You know, don't roll your eyes at them and say, well, my kids never did that when they were that age, or someday when I have children, they'll never behave that way. You know what? Encourage one another daily. What was that verse I read this week? Oh, yeah, encourage one another daily. What would encourage that woman right then? Not to roll your eyes at her and say, well, I wouldn't, you know, parent like that, but to help her or to, you know, once she finally wrangles the kids back in the cart, to just walk up and say, you know what, you're doing a great job. You keep it up, and slip her a $10 bill so she can go to the coffee house on the way home, drive through or something. You know, encourage one another daily. We could live a whole week just practicing that one verse.
Oh, certainly. In fact, if we just could remember that at the top of our mind, maybe those comments that we think we need to share would stay in our heads instead of coming out of our mouths.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a very, very good piece of advice. We don't have to say everything we're thinking. You're exactly right.
Well, one of the things that you write about that also just seemed so appropriate is to share time with other people who might need it, to recognize where you might be able to serve someone in a very easy for us way, but might mean so much to the person who needs a little bit of time. How have you found that to work in your own life, or how has someone shared time with you that was a real impact for you?
We love our time. We love to have time to ourselves, time to do our work, time to do our play. But often when we do have a little pocket of time, even if it's, you know, 15 minutes, we don't think about who else could benefit from the time that I have on my hands right now. Or maybe pulling double duty and doubling up your time. For example, you got to run into town and go get groceries, and you know that your neighbor just had a new baby and they're home with this newborn, and maybe their husband is gone at work. You know, how about you call them and say, I'm headed to the grocery store. Is there anything I can pick up for you? You know, just using our time, not just for ourselves, and not that there's anything wrong with having hobbies. I'm not saying that at all. But so often, all we think about when it comes to our time is, what do I have to do? My work and my housework or whatever. You know, what things do I have to do? And then what things do I want to do, rather than taking it one step farther and saying, okay, God, who else could benefit from my time today? Is there some big way, maybe, some days? Maybe not. Maybe your schedule is too slammed and you don't have the bandwidth to take on anything that day. That's fine. But maybe there's something really small, like the example I just gave, just asking that neighbor, hey, do you need anything? Because maybe, you don't know, that neighbor might be sitting home thinking, I really, really need to get to the grocery store, but I'm so exhausted and the baby just went down for a nap, and boy, I could really use a nap. And what a blessing it would be if suddenly the phone rang and it was the neighbor saying, can I pick up something from the grocery store? You never know how you might be the answer to someone's prayers. The only way you're going to find out is to ask God, what is it that you want me to do with my time right now?
Well, I'm talking with author Karen Eamon today about her new book, Listen, Love, Repeat. What does it mean to live other-centered in a self-centered world? We'll talk with Karen a little bit more when we come back after the break on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us today. I'm talking with Karen Eamon. She's written another great book called Listen, Love, Repeat. We've had Karen on the show before talking about her book, Keep It Shut, which was great for me, even though, Karen, it sounds like we have opposite personalities. I'm quite an introvert. I try not to say much. You say that you talk a lot, and yet we still have that problem together where we might say a little bit too much. So I think that's really interesting that no matter what your personality type is, sometimes keeping it shut is going to work better, but other times encouraging other people is going to work better. So it's interesting that there's a balance, isn't there, about how we can encourage or discourage people with our words.
Yeah, there is a balance. And I think for me, I know I often get asked, you know, what's the formula like? You know, how often should I speak? And how, you know, there's sometimes for me, now it sounds like you're a little more, as you said, on the introverted side than someone like me. I do sometimes tell myself, like, say I'm in a small group situation, in a life group at church or whatever, I kind of do a little bit of a formula in that I think I'm only going to speak every third time I think I have something to say. And then it comes out about right. I don't monopolize the conversation. You know, and then I know other people that, you know, they'll go through 6 weeks of being in a small group and never say a thing. So they need to learn to speak up a little more so it's a little more equal. But I do often have people, you know, want like some quick fix of, well, how am I supposed to know when I'm supposed to say something, when I'm not supposed to say something? But for me, I just really feel like this whole topic, this whole issue, it's an area where God just wants us to grow our relationship with Him. It's all about prayer, being in tune with the Holy Spirit, getting up in the morning with the right perspective and saying, Lord, you know, help me to know today what I'm supposed to say, when I'm supposed to say nothing at all, who I'm supposed to encourage. Tap me on the heart, interrupt my day, and show me what your marching orders are for me today. It's all about our relationship with God rather than just some kind of slick formula or some little rule of thumb. Those can be helpful, but I think the most important thing is God wants us to forge that daily relationship with Him, learn even more to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and know when He is prompting us to do something, to say something, to stop doing something, to stop saying something. It's all about our walk with the Lord.
Oh my goodness, that is just such wise counsel, because we talking about listening to other people, we also need to make ourselves and train ourselves to be listening to God. And if we are doing that at the beginning of the day, then maybe when those promptings come, we don't just ignore them and keep going on with our busy, busy day.
Exactly. Exactly. When we've asked in the morning, you know, for the Lord to show us, I always think, you know, tap me on the heart, just tap me on the heart and help me to know who needs an encouraging word. What person am I going to come across today who least expects to be noticed? Help me to see them. You know, help me to let them know that you're there and that people care. And then other things that come across my path, you know, that combative coworker or that cantankerous in-law or whoever that wants to pick a fight and get into a discussion and a debate, help me to just diffuse that and not to walk into that trap. I mean, there's so many situations that have to do with relationships where we need God. We need the Holy Spirit, because when we try to do it on our own, a lot of times it doesn't turn out very well because we're shooting from the hip. We're going, you know, with our own agenda, our own thoughts, our own way of rolling. And I know for me, that has not turned out well often in my life. But those times I'm very intentional to say, Lord, help me be sensitive. Help me to know what to say, what not to say. Help me to notice that person who least expects to be seen today. Those are the days that I feel that my life is such an adventure. It's like I get to be in ministry with God. I mean, so often I think Christians today, we look at people that have exciting ministries. They're, you know, foreign missionaries, or they're helping rescue women from sex trafficking, or they're a popular blogger or whatever. All those things are important, absolutely. But we look at them and we think, well, and our life pales in comparison because, you know, I just work at the such and such office, or I'm just a stay-at-home mom or whatever. We are not just in anything. We all are in ministry. And if we would only learn to live beyond ourselves, to live in that other-centered way rather than a self-centered way, to see every day as an adventure, as we ask God, who is it that needs a touch from you today? Who is it that needs encouraging? You know, there were years I was a stay-at-home homeschool mom, only saw my kids, but I still had a ministry with the mailman who came to my door, or the UPS lady who dropped off, you know, my package, or my neighbor, or the people at the grocery store. There are people everywhere. Wherever there are people, there is opportunity for ministry.
Mm. Well, one of the things you write about that just kind of made me giggle was that we, as people who want to be open to those promptings that God has given us, should also be open to have our homes available, to have people over. And it doesn't have to be a perfect party that we're planning, but just to be available to be hospitable to other people. And when you were talking about crockpots and having peach hearts or or blue geese, we must be about the same age because I think I have the same the same things. But the point is to not be so obsessed with what you have in your house, but the fact that you are inviting people to your house. Talk a little bit more about how God calls us to be hospitable.
Yeah, I think so often we think that hospitality is an option, but actually if you look in the Bible, you know, the verses that talk about it, you know, it says offer hospitality. It doesn't say now if you offer hospitality, certainly be nice. You know, no, it says offer hospitality, you know, without grumbling, without complaining, you know, willingly opening your home, no matter if it's tiny or not so new. Again, it's that comparison thing I was talking about a minute ago, especially in the Pinterest world, Pinterest perfect world that we live in. We think unless our food is gourmet and our decorations are Pinterest worthy and our homes are beautiful and big, then, you know, we're just going to pass. We'll let the hospitality fall to the people that have big, nice homes and know how to cook. It doesn't say that. The Bible says we're supposed to offer hospitality. End of story. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And so we need to just learn to use whatever it is we have, however humble it may seem. It doesn't belong to us in the first place. Everything we own belongs to God, and He wants us to share with others. So whether we have a big, beautiful home, that's awesome. If somebody listening that has a big, beautiful home, absolutely, open it up to let a life group meet there, a Bible study, or, you know, what usually happens at my house, a big old group of teenagers. Mm-hmm. You know, open your home. But if you have a tiny home, there are ways that you can be hospitable with your small home. I mean, for years, we had 5 people living in a home that wasn't even 900 square feet, and it didn't have any basement in it that we could entertain in. And we had to learn to be creative. There were oftentimes we wanted to have over other families who had a lot of children, and there were 5 of us in a tiny, tiny little kitchen. My kitchen wasn't even big enough to have the table opened and at its full capacity. It was a very small table. We had to have the leaves drop down so we could push it aside to the wall so you could walk through the kitchen. It was a very tiny kitchen. So we learned to have other families that had children over and do it in the summer so we could have a picnic in the backyard. Or if it were during a time of year where we couldn't eat outside, we would throw a blanket on the living room floor and let all the kids pretend they were having a picnic. And the 4 adults would pull that table out, pop the leaves or the ends of it up, and the 4 of us could sit in the kitchen. And it was pretty tight. Our backs were up against the stove and the wall and the fridge and the other wall. But we have some amazing friendships that were born during that time. We have some sweet memories of opening our tiny, tiny little home, often to people who had big, beautiful homes. And I would be a little embarrassed, you know, or a little apprehensive because I didn't have nice stuff like they did. But I cannot tell you the number of times I had someone over who said, I don't know what it is about your house, but I just love being here. Because so often we think what is inviting about a home is the decor and the food and all of that, and it can be, but sometimes it's just the spirit of God that dwells there as you just willingly open your home, no matter how humble it is, and say, God, who can I encourage today? And then it becomes less daunting. So we need to stop. Not that I think you should shut your Pinterest account down. Pinterest is great. You get a lot of great ideas. But stop comparing your home to what you see on the screen and just take your home and do the best you can with it and use it for God's glory, because it really doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him.
Well, Karen has just some wonderful ideas in her book, Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. She calls it Ways to Scatter Kindness, and I highly encourage you to get a hold of the book if you'd like to learn more about how to live this way, this way that God calls us to live, and that can increase the value of our lives as well, how to be other-centered. We do have a few copies to give away, thanks to Karen and her publisher. You can give us a shout online at myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith and you can enter your name and contact information that way, and we'll be happy to get one of those books out to you. Otherwise, Karen, what's the best way for people to learn more about you and get a hold of your books?
2 ways. They can go to KarenEman.com, and my last name is spelled E-H-M-A-N. And then I'm really excited to say that this book has its own website. It's Listen, Love, Repeat Book. And they can learn all sorts of things there. And we've got some really great graphics for people if they want to share them on their social media. We've got some lovely graphics with some quotes from the book, and that's really fun, too. Just a lot of freebie stuff there for people at listenloverepeatbook.com.
Well, Karen, thanks so much for joining us today and just for putting together such a helpful resource for everybody.
Thank you for having me, Joe.
Anytime. And if you just caught part of this podcast but you'd like to hear the remainder of the show, you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, and all of our podcasts are available there for you to listen to. Thanks again, Karen, for joining us today, and have a great afternoon.
Thank you.